that place as I begin. I said that I would be quite whimsical in this particular series, and my aim really in this was to encourage you in meditation. You remember that the theme is think on these things. And from Philippians chapter 4 we've done whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and we come tonight to whatsoever things are pure. Think on these things. The word of the Lord is pure. It's a pure word, heated as silver is heated seven times over. And we read in the psalm that to those who are pure, the Lord is pure. Which is quite a remarkable saying. The Lord is always pure, but he doesn't show that particular side of himself, except that the joys of purity to those who keep themselves pure. Now, if you can keep those places, the only time we're moving away, really, from Luke chapter 1, is just so that you may read this verse from Titus. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, and verse 15. Something that I think we have to bear in mind in this unclean and defiled and wicked generation. Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now, you may like to think on that verse. It's not my purpose tonight to do that, but the thing, whatsoever things are pure, think on those things. That the pure are not sullied by the impure things that they meet in this world. It may make them feel unclean, but it's all on the surface, and they can put it out of their minds and repent. But of course, to those who are brought up in sodomy and in all other sorts of things, they can make accusation about the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship to Mary Magdalene and to anybody else they want, because nothing is pure to them. So this is a wonderful subject, purity. I told you I would be whimsical, and one of the things that always impresses me about Luke chapter 1 is its purity in dealing with particularly the virgin birth in its annunciation to Mary, but in the other things that are mentioned in this chapter. They're pure and they're undefiled, they're open and they're honest. Honest is one of the things, and good report is another thing. But I thought that I would group these things under the theme of pure. And if you look at Luke 1 verse 6, we first of all think of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And in meditating on this, we are meditating on things that are pure, because we read here, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Blameless is a lovely word. It is spoken of in the scripture about believers that we should be blameless. We look at our hearts and we look at ourselves and we think, can the Lord actually look at us and call us blameless? We know the things for which we're to be blamed. But of course, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Not that that gives us license to continue. We seek to reverse the things that have been bad in our life before. But that word blameless is used of Christians in other parts of Scripture. But here were these, they were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And this verse immediately gives the lie to the fact that barrenness is due to giving offence to God or evil spirits, such as they believe in some countries. that these things are to make a woman feel ashamed, because the very thing that she can't do is the thing that women should be able to do, and it must be because of some hidden sin. And that's what primitive peoples believe. And it certainly would be what the evil one would try and get his minions to put into the mind of a woman who is barren. She might be barren because her husband is barren rather than herself, but that's not the situation here. But it's just to say, what are these pure things to see? That we may be righteous before God, blameless in his sight, and yet be childless. And they were now well stricken in years. Now, if you move down to verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thy prayer is heard. Intriguing. They were both now well stricken in years, and Zacharias goes on to say that he's an old man and he's well stricken in years. Doesn't just mean aged, I think. I think it means that age has really hit you. And certainly it means that you are dry in that sense. So when did they pray? What was this prayer that was heard? Was it a prayer of 40 years ago and 30 years ago and 20 years ago when there was a possibility of having a child? Did they continue praying when they became old and well stricken in years? Or did they just hold those prayers now as a distant memory that they must have just given up on? Or were they still praying? So that when Gabriel says, thy prayer is heard, was it the prayer 40 years ago? 30 years ago? 20 years ago? 10 years ago? Or a prayer that in their barrenness they had still persisted wistfully in praying? Well, there's no way from the scripture that we can tell. And that is a very good thing, because it opens up the possibility that prayers that we've not prayed for years because we thought it was too late to continue may still be on the file with God. Or if we've continued praying when the thing has seemed absolutely impossible just because the thing seems so right, it's open. He simply says, thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. What a wonderful thing. And can you see that the answer to this prayer for which she'd been kept waiting, rather like Hannah, is that he shall be great. This will be a great man. This will be a man born under special circumstances. And the special life of this man will have a direct relation to the special circumstances of the wait for his birth. So that we see here the principle, I'm simply talking about purity really, the principle that the Lord blesses when it pleases him. A long delay, even if the prayers were kept right up to date, with an outstanding blessing. And that is a wonderfully pure thing to think about. Pure in the sense that it doesn't get grimed with this world. We tend to pray and we think it's not going to happen. We'll give up on that one. And that's the defilement of the world. That's the world's standards creeping in. And there are some wonderful things now said about John. Fear not, Zacharias, verse 13, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. It'll be a boy, and the name will be John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. Perhaps there hadn't been much joy and gladness. Perhaps it had been mere repetition. He had an honoured place in as much as he was in the course of a bio, one of the courses that did this work, but his sole life, when he came to the temple, was distinct from what he did at home, was to burn incense. Now, you can see this, can't you? It's wonderful to do anything as unto the Lord, but the world could look at burning incense as being a very trivial thing to have as the being, the reason for your life and the things you do. Here were a couple who walked blameless before the Lord, and yet he was just an incense burner. But he served the Lord in doing that. I find that a pure thought. That done as unto the Lord, our service, whether lowly or not, whoever does these things to the, even the least of these my brethren, does it unto me. In the service and family of the Lord, status, apparent importance doesn't come into it. Just like the lady who gave two mites, which make a farthing, did more than they all because the principle was that she gave her all. So in this matter, the thing that is done to the Lord, according to our capacities, that makes equal. It's doing to the Lord what you're called to do. And so it is that they were to have joy and gladness. And many would rejoice at his birth. They would rejoice because the waiting was over for Elizabeth. And this was a great joy to her husband and her. But they would also rejoice because the word for follows. Many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great. In other words, Zacharias was going to tell them what he'd heard. Well, at least he was going to write it out for them. Or get his wife to do it. But part of the rejoicing was, here was one coming who was going to be great in the sight of the Lord, who was going to be just like Elijah, and was going to have the spirit and power of Elijah. This is foretold here. So it was known before Jesus actually said to the disciples that Elijah has already come. And he referred it to John the Baptist. This was said here by the angel Gabriel, who's come straight from the presence of the Lord and is announcing the things he's under instruction to say. He shall go before him, that is, before the Lord, before the Saviour, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. What a wonderful thing. He was a man then who was going to introduce and remind people of all the things that they'd long since left behind. Now, we know in our day what it is for those who are brought up in evangelical churches but never committed to the Lord, and maybe they go astray. Maybe they don't want to know about evangelicalism. Maybe they don't want to hear the gospel. And so for a man to be sent who's going to revive the old days, who's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, and who's going to be able to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, back to what they should always have been. What a wonderful, liberating thing this is. And so there's this whole glut of precious and pure things, things that are simply to do with the Lord and his work. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. What a wonderful thing. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. But there have been some fathers who've been grieved by their children, like Eli was with his children. Or there'll be many children who've been grieved by what their fathers did. But in being turned to the Lord their God, the hearts of the fathers shall be turned to the children, and the children to their fathers, and the hearts of the disobedient shall be turned to the wisdom of the just. And all of this will make a people ready for the Lord Jesus, who is just coming. What a wonderful, wonderful picture that is. And there is the sad picture. In the long run, it's not that sad. It doesn't last for all that long, just about 9 months or so. But he's going to be dumb. He doesn't believe what the angel says to him. And so the angel possibly forewarned. I don't know if he's allowed to act on his own cognizance as an angel. He's a messenger. I expect the message from the Lord was, if he doesn't believe you, you have authority to do this. But we don't know that. But it seems likely. Because do you remember when the servant of Abraham asked what he should do in certain circumstances? He got instructions. And the bottom line was, in no case, let my son marry someone who is not from our relatives. So I expect the Lord had said, in the event that he doesn't believe, just ratify it with this matter. And then we pick up the most wondrous story of all in this chapter. Again, I'm thinking now of the purity. Here comes Gabriel again. He sent from God directly. And he comes to Nazareth. He doesn't have to search for the place he comes to like the wise men had to do. He comes as an angel, and he knows precisely where to go and how to get there. And he comes to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was David, Joseph, of the house of David. Her name was Mary. And he greets her with a word that is impossible to translate into English. The Greek word for hail is not really translated by its equivalent, hello, certainly not by hi. The word itself that they used was a word that meant rejoice. And the answer would be, do you rejoice too? That's the way they greeted one another, you see. Rejoice, and you rejoice too. So it was a greeting word, but in this particular circumstance, it's very difficult to know how to translate. I think you could translate, or if you're paraphrasing it for a congregation, by the word hello, if you've got the right tone of voice, but you would have to be careful, because hail is not very helpful in modern English. There's no question about that. Nobody really says hail today in that sense. But it's a wonderful word of greeting. And you can see that the words thou that art are in italics. That means they're not there in the Greek. It's simply hail, highly favoured woman. Because it's in the feminine. Hail, highly favoured woman. What a wonderful thing. Here is this woman. Nobody knows the age. People think she's probably between 17 and 20. A young woman. But nobody knows. Hail thou that art highly favoured. The Lord is with thee. Now, she didn't know. She was a believer. But she didn't have the truth of Emmanuel in her heart particularly. And the idea of being highly favoured. Blessed art thou among women. Here the Lord has chosen this woman to do something that no other woman ever would or could do in all the wild history of the world. Certainly she is. And yet, she has been exalted in an impure way as Queen of Heaven and as all the other things that Roman Catholics and others, taking up the vile habits of heathendom. People like to worship a woman and have a woman god, so wherever Roman Catholicism has gone, it's linked this whole worship of Mary with the evil idolatry that's gone. Here you have this tremendously pure statement. Here is a woman. Highly favoured. But she doesn't appear anywhere to be worshipped. There's no such thing as Mariolatry. You see her at the death of her son, going to live with John, and particular care being taken of her. But nothing more than that. She was just a highly favoured woman who brought up the Lord Jesus together with Joseph in their home, who gave him birth, who nurtured him in her womb. A great honour to have the child Jesus around till he was the age he left home, whatever it was, 27, 30. But nothing more. But how wonderful to be highly favoured of the Lord. How wonderful to be used in his service. Blessed art thou among women. She couldn't think. She was troubled. She couldn't think what it all was meaning. The angel says, "Fear not, Mary, settle. For thou hast found favour with God." She hasn't found favour, that's just an English expression. God has found her with his favour, with his grace. He has chosen her for this. It is said, I don't know the truth of it, that many women in those days named their children Joshua, hoping that their particular son would be the saviour. But she didn't do this. God chose the name for her of this boy that she was to have. "And you will conceive," he says, "and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And then he speaks of what this child will one day be. So here is this woman to whom this has not yet happened, being told how favoured she is, and now she hears about this even more highly favoured child. "He shall be great." And if God says something's great, then it is great. And of course this is ultimate greatness. Here is God made man. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest," the Son of God. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." She would know in that moment, she might not know from Son of the Highest, she might still be mystified, but the moment the angel says that the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, he would know that this is to be great David's greater son. That's an English expression, but she would know what he's meant, that this is the Messiah, this is the Christ. And then these tremendous things, boy not yet born, "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." An eternal kingdom. Kingdom more than any, important than any kings of this world could ever be. "Then said Mary to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now, doesn't say like Nicodemus, how can these things happen? It's a different word used for "be." How can these things be, said Nicodemus. And even then, I don't think he had any doubt. He just wanted to know how it would happen. But the word she uses here, "how shall this be," doesn't allow for the fact that there could be any doubt in her mind. Probably you wouldn't know, reading this, that there was any difference in the way Zacharias responded from the way that Mary responded. But clearly Gabriel picks it up. But the word here that she says, "how shall this be," is not a word implying doubt. She is simply asking how this will be established. What is there that she should do? Is there anything she should do? What's going to happen? How will it be? And the angel is very gracious. And the angel knows the answer. So presumably was authorized by the Father when he was sent from the Father's presence to tell this. And perhaps here is one of the most sacred, one of the most pure things in the whole of history. The delicacy of the language of the angel, which presumably Mary remembered and was able to tell the gospel writer who wrote it under the inspiration of the Spirit. "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost," just the same word as Spirit, "the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee." So what a man usually does was not going to be done by a man, was going to be done by God. And the delicacy of the language here is it's almost desecrated by trying to expound it, really. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." The word for overshadow there is strange, really, in a way. The word is that you shall be covered like a tent. The word is tent. We get the word scenic, S-C-E-N. That's the word for a tent. But strangely enough, the word for shadow is quite similar. It's S-K-I-A. And the authorized version are perfectly aware that it means covering with a tent, but have opted to translate it overshadow, and there's one very good reason. It was, I'm almost sure, certain, true in the days of the 1611 translation, as it would be true now. You could not use the obvious word cover, because it's what we use of animals. That the male cattle covers the female. And that word, therefore, would be highly inappropriate, though, word for word, probably the most accurate to describe this thing. You could not really say God covers her, because of the suggestion, you see. So, the power of the highest shall overshadow her, but isn't that delicate? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. So that there's no input from man, and therefore no input from human sin via the man. And as far as she is concerned, the work of the Holy Spirit is such that no sin can come her way from her either. But it's all so delicately and wonderfully put. Think on these things that appear, whatsoever things appear. You see, that's what I thought of these things. Therefore also that holy thing. I used to wonder why it was called thing, even though I knew the Greek. But the reason is that when they refer to a child, they often refer in the neuter, simply because they don't then need to make a distinction whether it's a male child or a female child. It's just any child. Sex is of no importance in talking about the word a child very often. So they use the neuter very often. And to be faithful to that, the translators have gone for thing. They could have said that holy male child or something like that. But they've gone for holy thing. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now what a wonderful thing. Here she is. And the Lord has singled her out to give birth, not by man, but by God, to a child who will be holy and who will be called the Son of God. This is the Saviour we trust. The Saviour given from heaven. We don't trust any man-made revelations, but the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and this Word is made flesh and dwelt among us. What a wonderful, wonderful faith. What a wonderful thing. I don't know. I have often wondered when I read verse 36. You know, if you've been perhaps giving a child a telling off, or you've been talking about things that are so deep, perhaps there's been a bereavement in the family, and you're talking to a child about a thing that really is way out of his depth, so you change the subject and give a bit of light relief. Now, this was information that needed to be given, but it almost reads as light relief, doesn't it? Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, change the subject. This thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I don't know if there was a pause. I don't know if they looked at one another. I don't know if he went straight on and spoke. Let's imagine there was a brief interval while she took that in, and then he says, well, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth. Now, the word behold, she wouldn't see Elizabeth. She was far away. But it's just drawing attention. Now then, thy cousin Elizabeth. She also hath conceived a son in her old age. But in her case, of course, just by purely natural generation, not normally, because both of them had to be rejuvenated in their bodies in order to do it, but it was by human generation. So it was a miracle, and it wasn't a miracle. At least it wasn't comparable to the situation obtaining with Mary. But nevertheless, it's not Mary's situation, intriguingly enough, to which the angel says, with God nothing shall be impossible. But Elizabeth's situation. Or perhaps he's referring to both of them. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her. In other words, she's 5 months on. It hasn't quite reached the end of the 6 months. She's 5 months into it. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I think that's probably meant to cover both situations. And Mary said, wonderful, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Whatever he says, be it unto me according to thy word. Here was faith. She now knew what she'd asked that should happen to her. Be it unto me according to thy word. That the power of the highest should come and overshadow her. That this holy thing that should be born of her should be called the Son of God. That this one that should be born of her shall be great and called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom shall be no end. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. These things are pure. We're at the core of sanctity here. I think there must have been something of a command in the way that the angel said, behold thy cousin Elizabeth, because Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. Why haste? I wonder if the Holy Spirit that had overshadowed her spoke. I wonder if it was the angel that had spoken. Because I don't think there's any doubt, as far as one can tell, that the reason she needed to go was so that there could never be any, not only should it be seen be right, but be seen to be right. She had to be away from men. And it would appear that though she went to the house of Elizabeth and Zacharias, that maybe Zacharias wasn't there at this particular time. Maybe he was at Jerusalem. But she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Nothing said about Zacharias being there. And it looks as if she's gone there in order to be sure that there is no mingling intercourse with men. But she went with haste. Not one night to be with Joseph at this time. And you've got this another glorious scene of purity, haven't you? That when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, she said, possibly, what the angel said, Carita, be joyful. But when she heard, the babe leaped in her womb. And this is put down in verse 44 to the work of the Spirit. Lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. But she spoke by the Spirit, so that was why. The babe leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And look what she comes out with. She spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women. She knows that this is to be the Mary, the mother of the Lord. She knows that this woman is now unique. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And here is the declaration of faith and of knowledge. Whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? A remarkable respect. That she could know that the Lord was going to be born, that she could have spiritual relationship with that Lord God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet would still think it an honour that the mother of that Lord in her virginity should come to her. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And then she encourages, she knows, she's speaking by the Spirit. Blessed is she that believes. She conveys a blessing. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Sometimes when you go away from church and you've heard a word that encourages you, you go back into the world and you're deflated straight away. If there was anything, I'm sure there wasn't, about Mary being deflated, there's an encouragement at this stage of events afterwards, isn't there? There shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. If you were brought up in the Anglican Church, you would know what follows as the Magnificat. And while on the one hand it's good to have the words and good to be very familiar with them, I think sometimes we can lose the purity and the power with which they come across. So I'll just run through them quickly. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Her heart is enlarged, and it speaks greatly of the glory of the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. I'm sure this is a continuing, ongoing process. That all the time of her carrying Jesus in the womb, that she magnified the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. So she's saying that this babe is also her Lord, at least her Saviour. And then this wonderful thing. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. So the Lord does look upon the lowly. This, of course, was the same theme as Hannah. But in principle, what is being said here is that when the Lord blesses with salvation, he blesses those who are of low estate, brought there by their sin very often. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. She knew that by the Spirit, because of she was carrying. For, and here's her take, if I can put it like that, on what the Holy Spirit had said about the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore shall that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Well, it's happened. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Isn't that wonderful? And holy is his name. It may be that Joseph, being a good man, wondered what he ought to do when he knew she was with child. But she knows that this was a holy thing. She knows that this was a pure thing. She knows that the child is a holy thing. He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. In principle, she's only one among millions. That mercy is shown to many, whoever the Lord shall call, for whatever purpose and reason, in every generation. He showed strength with his arm. Well, yes. And the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. But also in so lifting up the lowly and causing the Son who is eternal and going to reign to be born of such a lowly person, he scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's once and forever said that pride gets you nowhere. He's put down the mighty from their seats. He's exalted them of low degree. In principle, in what the Lord has done for her, this whole principle is justified, evaluated, established as a spiritual principle throughout all the Lord's people. He filled the hungry with good things. The rich he sent to empty away. And he remembers the mercy that he spoke to Abraham and to his seed. Thy seed shall be as the stars. All these things were recaptured by the Holy Spirit speaking to both Elizabeth and to Mary. But these are pure things. These are wonderful things. These are things that are from above. These are things that enrich our soul, encourage our faith. Such is our God, such is our Saviour. And therefore, in my whimsical way, I thought, in thinking of whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Whether you choose a passage like that, or whether you meditate on some other passage, or even verses that mention being pure, and go to a concordance, see all the ones that mention pure, purely, and purity. But think on these things. There is one of the evil one's weapons is to seek to defile our minds. And there is so much dirt and filth about in the world anyway. And our inborn nature doesn't need much encouragement. And the antidote is to think on these things, and among those things, whatsoever things are pure. May the Lord bless us and help us as we think. I've got two more whimsical ones in this series.